glorify us in the divine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we do want the higher ground. We don't want to be kept down in the lower realm, Lord. Lord, we have heard a word of challenge to come up, to bring the soul up into the higher heavenly realm, out of the realms of hell, out of the realms of earth, that we might come into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that is our heart's cry today, Lord. Let it be the heart cry of your corporate people, Lord, your house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let our word come forth, Lord, from Thee. We pray You take control in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
It was in the first month of the 11th year of the new millennium, on the 18th day of the month, that I had a dream. And that's been at least 6 months ago. It has not left me. It continues to trouble me. I've only talked about this in one other place, and the Czech brethren, if they can bear with me a little bit and maybe hear some new things that the Lord is saying to me about it, because I'm still seeking the Lord about it. First, let me tell you what the dream was, and then let me take you to the Word of God. I wasn't sure that everything in the dream was exactly the way it says in the Word of God, so I went to the Word to look, and you can be the judge. It's a dream, and I don't usually preach dreams, but God is trying to say something to us. And I have listened now this morning, I have listened this afternoon, and I am convinced that God has a serious message for none other than the Holy Place Church.
Amen.
This is not a message for the outer court. If you consider yourself Holy Place people, it's a message for you. The second thing I'm convinced about, having heard the two words that have already been given, is that God is not playing games. He's, so to speak, taking the gloves off, and He's going to tell us exactly what our problem is. But He's not only telling us what our problem is, He's telling us what the answer to our problem is. So let me begin. In my dream, I found myself in the holy place of the tabernacle of Moses. Really, I was really there in my dream. It was quite dark in there. There was a little light that was coming in through the door. It was open a little bit. There was a little light coming in from the outer court, being that it was outside. But I could see the priests. There was quite a gathering of priests in there. I don't know how many there were there, but I could see their turbans. I could see their robes. And I could see the look on their faces. And as I approached, I remember the one priest turned and he looked at me, and I could read everything that was being said on his face. What the problem was, and I could hear them discussing it in the spirit, I could hear them. And what they were saying was that the lamps had gone out. And they were not trying to cast blame as to whose fault it was, or who was supposed to be on duty, or who let it go out, or who let this, or who did that. That wasn't what they were doing. the problem that they were trying to solve was how do they get it lit again? And there was a procedure that they had to go through, and there was only holy fire that they wanted to use. Let's give them this. They only wanted the holy fire. They weren't ready to do something that had been done in the outer court. It was also my understanding that the light, the original ignition of the fire of the outer court had already gone out. And therefore, they could not go to the outer court again and take the fire from the outer court, which was the procedure that they... I'll read you all this in the word here a little bit. They couldn't get it from out there. Therefore, as far as insofar as the structure of the tabernacle itself, there was no more holy fire. However, the rules were, and this I cannot confirm from the Bible, this was just my dream, the rules were you could not bring outside fire in. That much I can confirm from the Bible. But there was apparently, at least in my dream, that you could take the holy fire out of the holy place. In other words, an individual priest could take that fire to his own home, and he could have that fire in his lamps or whatever in his own house. But he couldn't bring a strange fire that he had lit with a match or whatever. I know they didn't have matches in those days. He could not bring that into the holy place. And so the quandary of the discussion of the priest was, where are we going to find the fire to bring it back into the house of God? Can you understand what God is trying to say here? So the discussion was that there must be individual priests, a holy place people, that have this fire, that have it in their house, and they are going to be the ones that we're going to search for, that they might bring the life back into the house of God. Okay? Now, as far as I know, Rita, that's the extent of my dream. Do you remember anything else that I left out here? Okay. Now, let me go to the Word of God, and I want to read what the Word of God says about the lamp and the lampstand. And by the way, brethren, I have never known so much about the lamp. Even reading the pattern, I first went looking in the pattern to find all these details. The details weren't in the pattern. It was just the overall picture, and I had to go and look for myself and to see what does it actually say in the Word. So let's start in the Exodus, the 25th chapter, where we have an introduction to the lampstand. And by the way, I'm reading from a King James Bible, and you understand that the word candle and candlestick are in the King James Bible. Cross it out wherever it appears. You hear me say that every time I read this. You're probably tired of hearing me say this, but I've looked it up in both Old Testament and New Testament. There is no such thing as a candle or a candlestick. It is not there. Look it up in the concordance. It is lamp and lampstand. Lamps have oil. Candles do not have oil. Amen? They have paraffin. And they don't flow. Amen. All right. So, verse 31, it says, "And thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the lampstand be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs, and his flowers shall be the same." Let me go and read right on down through verse 37. "And six branches shall come out of the side of it, three branches of the lampstand out of the one side, three branches of the lampstand out of the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the lampstand. Their knops and their branches shall be the same. All it shall be one beaten piece, beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Now just finish with the next verse. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes shall be of pure gold. Amen. Now, here we only see the construction and the making of the lamp. By the way, I could use the word the manufacture of the lamp. You know that the word manufacture actually means handmade? Its original meaning. So it's handmade, okay? Made of pure gold. Everything, by the way, in the holy place, there's no wood that shows. It's pure gold. It's the only thing that shows in the holy place. So this is the holy place church that we're talking about here now. Now let me go over to verse 27, or chapter 27, I mean, because we have to look at the oil. Brother Tojoki spoke quite a bit about oil this afternoon. And he talked about the lamp. He talked about the lamp insofar as the wise and foolish virgins. Okay? Now, I think we can find the same parallel here insofar as the lamp in the holy place, whether it's lit or whether it's gone out. Okay? In verse 20, this is oil. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. You notice that the oil is beaten. Amen? We're talking about some suffering that comes about to produce the true anointing. Amen? All right. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, that means on this side of the veil. Yes, I'll say on this side of the veil. I'm not on the other side of the veil yet. Okay? But on the holy place side of the veil is where the lamp was, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. Now, Aaron and his sons shall order it means that they will tend it. Okay? It says that the lamp in the 20th verse, they should cause the lamp to burn always. You notice the word always. Okay? And the word burn is kind of an interesting word in that it means that it shall ascend. How many times were we hearing the word ascend here? It's supposed to rise up. It's supposed to go up higher. And the burning of the lamp then is to ascend. Okay? And I don't think we finished here. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning. So if you're thinking that, well, in my house I turn the lamp out at night, this doesn't sound like anything that's being turned out at night. We're not trying to save electricity. We're not trying to save oil. There's a purpose here of keeping this thing alive. It represents the Spirit of God. And it is not to go out. It is not to go out at night. And in particular, it says from evening to morning. So that means that somebody has responsibility in the holy place, somebody among the priesthood, for keeping this thing going even in time of darkness. Especially in time of darkness is when the lamp is to be kept burning. Okay? It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. When was this thing supposed to expire? Never. Is it supposed to be burning yet today? Yes. In Moses' tabernacle? Perhaps not. because Moses' tabernacle has passed away. But nevertheless, God said, this is the statute. I want it to continue on into the 21st century and thereon as long as it goes. I want this lamp to be kept burning, this lampstand with these seven lamps. Amen? Okay, now, going a little further in Leviticus chapter 24, we're kind of go back and forth here between Leviticus and Exodus, if you will, with me for a minute. We're just looking for evidence here. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. I'm just giving you another witness here. All right, God wanted it to burn continually. He wanted pure oil. Pure beaten oil. Okay? Not something mixed up with canola oil or something else. Pure olive oil. The next verse is, without the veil, again that means in the same location, of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it. In other words, Aaron is to take care of this thing. It requires attention. It isn't just something that you turn on and you leave it go, and then you can just walk away and forget about it. No, it requires somebody attending this thing, watching this thing all the time. It has to be constantly watched. Okay? Aaron shall order it from evening unto morning before the Lord continually. So the word always and the word continually mean the same thing, don't they? Amen? It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure lampstand before the Lord continually. All right, now let us go back to Exodus again, chapter 30. And I was quite surprised again. No, I shouldn't say I was surprised. I was delighted. It wasn't a surprise. I was delighted to see again the relationship between the lampstand and the golden altar. Do you understand that in order to do the business at the golden altar, you have to have fire? Am I right? You have to have something to burn the incense. Where are you going to get the fire? If you don't have holy fire in the outer court, if your lamps have gone out, are you listening to me? You're not going to be able to do any business at the golden altar.
That's right.
And if you can't do business at the golden altar, how are you going to get through the veil into the Holy of Holies? So, is what I'm hearing God say is that we're in trouble. I think that's what I'm hearing. I think that's why God gave me the dream. To say that we are in trouble, but we need to do something about it. We need to bring the holy fire back into the house of God. Now, in the 30th chapter of Exodus, the first verse here is, thou shalt make an altar, this is the golden altar, to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Okay? Now, I'm not going to read all the details of the golden altar, except to show that here is the golden altar. Okay? You know the size and everything else about it. And you know where it's to be put. You could go down here to verse 7. Aaron shall burn thereupon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. What is he doing to the lamps? He is dressing the lamps. In other words, he's taking care of the wick. He's examining the supply of oil in the lamps. He's adjusting things that need to be adjusted. Every one of these lamps need to burn in such a manner that the flame ascends. Not just a little sputter, sputter, sputter. Haven't you seen some of these old-fashioned things where the wick isn't in the right position and it seems to be going out of oil, and And that is not the way God wanted it to burn. So Aaron is to come in every morning. He's to take care of the lamp and the golden altar of incense. Okay? And verse 8, "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Further instruction, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereupon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereupon." The golden altar is clearly a different altar from the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar, you did burnt offerings, you did sin offerings, you did trespass offerings, you did, you know, it was out here that you did these other things. You did your drink offering out there. But God is saying, no, not on the golden altar. The only thing that you're going to burn here is incense. And what is incense representative of? It's the soul that we're giving to God. Okay? In other words, here we come again, confirming some things Brother Chijoki brought again this afternoon. God wants our soul. And He wants it in a pure form. Hallelujah. All right, now, let me see. We're coming. "You shall offer no strange offering." Okay? Well, let's read the 10th verse too, because it goes with it. It says, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of a sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall you make atonement on it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." All right, so there we see the picture of the golden altar and how it relates so closely with the lampstand. Okay, it was a common thing for Aaron. Now, Leviticus again. We'll go back over to Leviticus chapter 9. And we're going to see how the fire came about. Chapter 9, verse 22. Now, this is the context here is that the tabernacle has been built, the furniture has all been constructed, everything is in place now, and it's being dedicated to the Lord. The offering, the sacrifice is all set, it's all ready to go. And it says here in verse 22, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces."
Amen.
Now, what has happened here is that this is the ignition. Can I use that word, ignition? I don't know what other word to use. The lighting of it had to be holy. And you see, in man's mind, he can say, well, what difference does it make? Fire is fire is fire. You know, I mean, once it gets to be fire, once it starts burning the wood, what does it matter? What started it? And this was the reasoning that Nadab and Abihu had. Fire is fire is fire. They came with man's reasoning and they said, we'll just bring some other fire in. So we come down here to the next chapter, chapter 10. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord." See, here's fire coming out of the Lord, but it's not the kind of fire that's going to light the outer court, the sacrifice or the golden altar. It says, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, do you understand, this is the first time when we're back here in the books of Moses, we find first time things happening and the dealing of God. Now, brethren, I could say, and I can show you from the Word, that this kind of thing probably happened again. We're going to get over into, I think even Chijoki mentioned it, from Samuel. This fire had gone out already by the time we got to Samuel, and I'll read you that in a little bit. In other words, God didn't strike down. Somewhere along the line, it went out, and they brought some other kind of fire in. And the man didn't die. The first time that a man picked up sticks on the Sabbath day and violated the Sabbath day, he got stoned. I can't believe that that's the last time that that happened. And I don't believe every man got stoned. People are doing things, violating the same thing spiritually today. They're not dying in the natural, but they may be dying spiritually. But you see, the first time, take a look, for instance, at Achan. Men have stolen things that belong to God since then. And they didn't all get stoned publicly. Okay? But the first time it happened, God says, this is the principle. This is serious. This is how I'm going to deal with it. What was the problem with Achan, by the way? Independence. And it affected the whole body of Christ. I mean, what did God say to Joshua when he inquired, what is the problem? Why couldn't we? Why did we run from Ai? I mean, they're smaller than Jericho. I mean, we didn't even think we needed the whole army to go down there. And God said, Israel hath sinned and taken of the cursed thing. God didn't just say, well, one of your men. God said, the whole people have sinned. Do you see how God sees things? If there's one person of His house that's not in order, God says, your house is polluted. And then, of course, we have to examine our own house. But God, it's only one little thing. God says your house is polluted. I mean, doesn't this put the fear of God in you? And especially when we consider that Nadab and Abihu, they must have been in cahoots in this thing. Hey, what do you think? Let's just go home and get some fire from home, put it in our censer, save a little time. We don't have to go out there and deal with that outer court thing, you know. It should go right straight in. And it didn't work. All right. We go down here a little bit further, where Moses called their cousin, I guess, to carry them out. And in verse 6 here, Moses said to Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, that would be their brothers, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest the wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Why? He says, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. We're dealing with holy things. And you see, the holy oil that was put upon Aaron was also, there was a holy oil that was used to burn the lamps. In other words, you don't just bring in some oil from home, a jar of cooking oil, and say, well, we're going to keep the lamp burning now. Now, let me propose the question to you that came to me. Well, then, Lord, the lamp had to go out. I mean, how did they move this thing? Did that question come to you? Yeah. I mean, when I read the procedure for moving, they had to take these pieces of furniture, wrap them in badger skins. Nobody except the certain Levites were allowed to touch these things under the control. I think it was Ithamar was in charge of that. And you can't transport these lamps wrapped in badger skins burning. How did they deal with it? Do you have the answer for me? I think I have an answer. And the answer kind of came to me with the story of Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah. Isaac said to Abraham, what did he say? We have fire and we have wood, but where is the sacrifice? And so I'm thinking, well, what form of fire did they have? How did the ancient people carry fire? Before matches, you know, and this type of thing. No, he didn't have a little piece of flint with him. I don't believe that's what he had. I believe he had a clay pot in which he had put the hot coals from a fire with some kind of a string or something attached to it, or rope or whatever that wasn't going to burn. And they would carry this pot of fire. And I believe that this is what they did when they moved the tabernacle. The tabernacle moved often. And so they would take the holy fire from the outer court. You see, it was originated in the outer court. Isn't this interesting, by the way? That we depended on the fire of the outer court to carry on the business of the holy place. And so they would take, I believe, they would take the hot coals from the outer court, put it in some kind of a holy container that they had, and they would carry it then to the next site, and they would use those hot coals to ignite another fire. By the way, that's what I do if I can get away with it with my wood stove. I try to get enough burning before I go to bed, so there's some nice coals there yet in the morning. I know that you do that on your stove too, don't you, Sandy? Yeah. And if you can keep the same thing going, it's a lot less hassle. Amen? So then my question was, okay, then how do they get the fire from the outer court into the holy place? And you notice I read this extra little verse here, and it said something about the snuff dishes and the tongs were also. These things had to be for the purpose of handling the coals. Okay? Now you notice, and again, you can enlighten me. You've probably studied more on these sensors, and you probably know more detail about how they work. But I noticed that Nadab and Abihu apparently used the censers to carry in the fire. But they carried it in from somewhere else. Okay, I'm not sure what these censers looked like. I think they were little receptacles that hung on a chain or something like that. Apparently they were meant to go to the outer court with the tongs, put the coals in the censer, bring it in to the golden altar, use it to, you know, whatever attention they had to give to the lamps. Now, the other question that came to me was, what about wood? Because you're not allowed to have wood in the holy place. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you see, the coals, I don't think you can consider raw wood. Once the fire has touched these coals, they are hot, basically hot charcoal. And you have to have a source of fire, but God doesn't want any wood to show in the holy place. So this is no longer considered wood. It is now considered fire. Amen. It's been changed by the fire. So what is the picture here? Okay. What is the picture as insofar as we can apply to the church business today? In my dream, the holy fire of the outer court had gone out a long time ago. Nobody could depend on holy fire from that place anymore. So they were depending on the fire that they could keep going now in the holy place, strictly the holy place, specifically the lamps that were burning. Now, the question, as Sujoki was talking this afternoon, and that came to my mind again, and I thought, let's ask this question. What makes lamps go out? Well, there's two problems. Two things can make them go out. One is the lack of dressing of the wick, and the wick just gets down to where it's, and then it goes out. There might still be some oil in the lamp. The second problem, and the most likely reason, is that the lamp simply ran out of oil. Now, where do you find the analogy of the lamp being out of oil? You find in Matthew 25, "Give us oil, for our lamps are gone out," which means that we're out of oil and our lamps aren't burning. And who are they? They're foolish virgins. Now, is it your intention to be a foolish virgin, holy place church?
No.
The foolish virgin may say that we're holy place people. We believe the same things that the wise. You know, come on, the foolish and the wise, they hung around together. They knew each other. They had communion with one another. When the darkness came, they went to their friends, the wise virgins, and they said, "You've got oil burning." How did they know they had oil burning and that they didn't? What evidence did they have? I mean, we're not talking about natural lamps now. It's a spiritual picture. If it's midnight, if it's dark, if hell is breaking out everywhere on earth, tribulation, trials, what have you, and you look around and you see that somebody is making it. Somebody is living in victory. Amen? Somebody is getting their prayers answered. Hallelujah. And you look around and you say, "But I'm in trouble. And I'm not making it." Hallelujah. So you go to somebody that is making it and you say, "I'm not making it. Give me your secret. Tell me what I should do." And at that point, it's too late. Now, God is saying that He didn't say that there's no more holy in my dream. Now, I'm saying God said in my dream, okay? It didn't say that there is no holy fire anywhere. He just said, in the holy place, it's gone out. Now, somebody asked me a question in Prague and said, "Is this a warning of what's going to happen? Or is this saying that it's happened?" I hadn't thought about it. But as I think about it, I think it's saying it has happened. Not saying it's going to happen. In my dream, it had happened. Okay? And so there needs to be found some fire somewhere. We need to be bringing that fire together as we, you know, listen, am I talking fables? I have been talking to people from different fellowships, just listening. I hear one say, "Our fellowship is in trouble." I hear another one say, "People are leaving our fellowship." I go to another, I hear somebody from another fellowship, and they're saying the same thing. They're saying, "Our light is in trouble." in our fellowships. I'll say that for New York. Our fellowship is in trouble too. I'm not satisfied that we have the light that I want to have. And I'm not going to make a definite statement about yours, but if I hear right what people are saying, they're saying we're all in trouble. Okay. What happened to this lamp? Over the years, I believe that it began to go out. I believe they took on a different order of things. We know that they moved the tabernacle across the Jordan River, but things began to change somehow when they crossed the Jordan. They kept this thing going for 40 years in the wilderness. During the time of Judges, we begin to lose track of what was happening to this thing. And by the time we get to 1 Samuel, let me just read you this one or two verses here in 1 Samuel and try to draw a picture of what had happened by the time they got to 1 Samuel, to the days of Samuel and Eli. In chapter 3, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious." That means rare. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. How many of you believe the word of the Lord is getting more rare? I mean the anointed. I mean the fire anointed word of God is getting more rare. Amen? All right, it says, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see." Now, brethren, I believe we have a spiritual picture of the priesthood at this time, at the time of Samuel. Eli was old. He had waxen a lot of problems. Okay? His eyes couldn't see. I don't think he could hear very well. I don't think he had much discernment. And we find, I think it was in the chapter, yeah, it's in verse 27 of the previous chapter, says, "There came a man of God unto Eli." No name for this man of God, just a man of God came to this priest and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear into the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" Anyway, this servant of the Lord began to warn him that if he didn't bring his sons into discipline, that, well, he told him, he said, verse 31, he says, "Behold, the day is come, I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house." He said, "All the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age." This is a serious prophecy. I would pay attention, I think, if I heard a prophecy like this. What did Eli do about it? Whatever will be, will be. Let the Lord do whatever He seems good to do. I mean, come on. Eli, you could do something about it. Eli, you have an opportunity. I don't know what kind of pressure he thought he was under. I don't know what kind of, what these sons, Hophni and Phinehas, what they had over him. I mean, they were priests. He was the chief priest. He had the ability, shall I say, to fire them. "You guys are done. You guys are done. I'll find a cousin. Take your job. You're out of here." What were they doing? They were committing adultery right there in the tabernacle. And you know, you can trace that word of that prophet right on through the life of David. Everything that man said happened. Everything. And you know, Eli, by the way, was of the line of Ithamar. Eleazar, his son Phinehas, God said to him, "You're going to have an everlasting priesthood." You know what? I can't prove it line upon line, but I believe there's enough evidence in the genealogy of Jesus Christ that bloodline came in and intermingled, and Jesus Christ inherited that Eliezer and Phinehas bloodline as well as that of David. There's enough evidence that I believe it's there. Why? Hey, his cousin, Zechariah the priest, they were relatives. Amen. All right, well, we're seeing the spiritual condition of the people of God at that time. Now, the next verse says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Now, this is ancient English language, "ere the lamp." I looked it up. I still can't figure out the exact meaning. But I think what it's saying is that they were letting the lamp go out at night. Just let it go out. No problem. Just before the lamp went out that night, Samuel was laid down. The other thing I'm wondering about, too, is there's no mention of a veil. I mean, was Samuel just sleeping next to the furniture in the holy place? They didn't have the same structure here that they had in the wilderness. And neither did they have the same presence of God. Can I give you more evidence that they didn't? It wouldn't have mattered whether they had a veil or whether they didn't have a veil. Because if they could take that ark out into the field and the Philistines could steal it and get away with it, where had the presence of God gone? I mean, if the presence of God was so strong in the days of Moses that just these two priests coming in with the wrong kind of fire in their censer and God strikes them dead, and they can carry this thing out into the field of battle and get away with it. I mean, they took it out of the tabernacle, whatever it was. It didn't belong out in the field. What? I don't see that they covered it with badger skins or anything else like that to keep people from seeing it. It was, I mean, the church was in terrible condition. And then the Philistines got a hold of it. Well, God did punish the Philistines, but He didn't strike them all dead. And Uzzah, he didn't get struck dead just for looking at it. Well, anyway, things were in bad condition. Now, let me take you over to 2 Chronicles, and we'll see just how bad the condition was. Because here we have a king, Hezekiah, that wants to do something about it. No, I'm going the wrong way here. 2 Chronicles will come after... Hezekiah comes after Solomon. I'm sorry. All right, 2 Chronicles, we're going to see the second lighting of the fire. Okay? The first temple, the first tabernacle, God lit the fire. The second tabernacle, or temple, God lit the fire. We're going to see the third one, and the final one, God lit the fire again. Okay? So, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, this again is the dedication of Solomon's temple. Okay? They have the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know what all they have, but they have some of the things here. We know that they have at least the Ark. It says, In chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims." Okay? So they're getting things back in order again. Another temple. Okay? Now, verse 11. We'll go back to verse 10. It says, "There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." Verse 11, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not wait by course." So there was a sanctification here of the priests. Okay? They were made holy. They were washed. They were clean. They were dedicated to the Lord. Everything was put in order in their life, in their outward expression as well. Okay? It says, now in verse 13, let's read verse 12. It says, "Also the Levites, which were singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." What was their job? Praising the Lord. Amen? Dedicated to praise. Okay? It says, "And it came to pass," verse 13, "as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house." Amen. Go over to chapter 7. Chapter 6 is just about Solomon's prayer and his sermon. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer and his sermon, now we go to chapter 7. And it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Sounds word for word like it happened in the days of Moses, doesn't it? Amen? "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." Sounds very different from the days of Eli, doesn't it? Just sounds very different. Amen? "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever.'" Now, there's holy fire again. Okay? Holy fire in the days of Moses. In the course of time, they lost the holy fire. Holy fire comes back again in the days of Solomon. Now we're going to see that they lost it again. Okay? Go to 2 Chronicles again, chapter 29. And now we're here in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah wants to make things right. Look at verse 7. The condition of the house. Well, let's read from verse 5. "And he said unto them, 'Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves.'" Amen? We start with sanctifying ourselves. "And sanctify the house of the Lord." That's the corporate house of God. Amen? "The Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Jesus. What had happened to the holy place church? In their day, it had got polluted, neglect, filth, things that didn't belong in there. I tell you, oh my, in the days of Jesus, what happened? The temple was polluted. money changers, animals, beasts. It says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Do you want a relaxed God that doesn't care about what happens in the holy place? Turn your back on Him and He'll leave. He'll leave. And He had left. Now, he says, also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. Lamps were gone out. By the time of Hezekiah, now this is, God lit the fire in the days of Solomon. It had gone out. The lamps had gone out. And have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. They weren't even carrying out the fire in the outer court. They'd both gone out. And it had acquired pollution. So, verse 16, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They took it all out and dumped it in the brook. Things that didn't belong there. Now, they kept the feast, they kept the Passover, and God was pleased. But God didn't light the fire again. They probably had a fire. They brought another fire in. They lit their altar. They lit their lamps. But it wasn't lit by God. It wasn't going to be the same. It wasn't going to be the same. And this had to, whatever Hezekiah had done now, this carried right on up until the time of Jesus. It waxed, it waned, I'm sure, Babylonian captivity, this and that. I'm sure it on and off, on and off. But no more lighting of the fire by God. Until the second chapter of Acts. Let me read that. By the way, before I go there, let me read, I found another verse in Leviticus chapter 6. In case you're wondering whether the outer court brazen altar was ever allowed to go out, no, it was not supposed to go out either. 6, verse 9, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night into the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it all day, all night. That's the brazen altar, all day, all night. Okay? Down to verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall be a burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. Now, what was the source of fuel? Wood. What does God like to do with wood? Consume it. What does wood represent? Flesh, humanity. God wants to burn the humanity. Remember the last word that Brother Seth brought by internet? The red heifer. I remember clear as I can hear him say it when he brought it on the broadcast. He talked about the amount of fire that we're going to endure in our life. And there are two things that cause fire. One is the amount of fuel, amen, and the lighting of that fuel to burn it. How hot is the fire going to be in your tribulation? Depends on how much wood you've got, how much fuel you've got. It behooves us to allow God to burn it off as He gets to it. If we fight and resist, Amen. Brother Chijoki was talking about resisting the Spirit. If you resist at all until the very last thing and finally say, okay, God, take care, what a fire you're going to have. Why not let Him burn a little off today and a little more tomorrow and a little more next week and just keep burning it off? I think I can take that a lot easier than one great big massive tribulation and oh my. Okay. The other thing that comes to me here before we get to the last ignition, wood. I'm thinking about the life in the wilderness. I'm thinking about my picture of this wilderness is it's not a forest. Am I right? It's a desert. What do you know about deserts? There aren't many trees there. I see these pictures of Africa, you know, the acacia tree, you know, these thorny little trees that giraffes and elephants like to eat sometimes and all. And they're kind of sparse out there. I see a picture of an elephant pushing one over, you know, every now and then so he can get the leaves of it. But I'm thinking, to keep this brazen altar was pretty big. The fire that was required, how much fire is required to roast a whole ox, for instance? I mean, Rita and I were reading in Leviticus, we were reading about the sacrifice. This guy brought three cows, and this guy brought five lambs, and my goodness, they were coming all the time. What kind of fire did they have to take care of these burnt? I know they didn't all get completely burned up, but some of them did. Some of them got burnt right to ashes. What? I know what it takes. I burn wood, okay? Gordon, Sandy, you burn wood. I know you guys do. And I know the pile that it requires to be stored up to take me through the winter. That's just the winter. You know, that's 6 or 8 or 9 months or whatever we have up there in New York. It's more than 6 months, brethren. It's more than 6 months of fire. It's about 7, I think, maybe 8. It ends in May and it starts again in September. How long is that? Yeah. But the effort, the labor required, brethren, outer court activity requires labor, works. Are we surprised? You see, this kind of labor doesn't go on in the holy place. This kind of works labor. I mean, they just go out to the outer court to get the fire. But to keep that fire going in the outer court requires, I mean, they had to bring piles of wood into that place, and somebody had to be out there hunting for wood all the time. Maybe this is why they moved every once in a while, so they could get a new supply of wood. I'm just thinking of the practical things, because I think these practical things affect the spiritual picture of what we're talking about. You know, somebody was expressing to me the other day of, you know, how the outer court Christians are so dedicated and labor so with the things that they do. You know, these people that put on the thing that you took the bus to there. Yeah. I mean, they put in a lot of work into that. A lot of labor. And they do it with their heart. You know, they do it with their heart. And I have to believe that this to keep this fire going, somewhere out there, somebody put in a lot of time. Amen. And all it takes is neglect, and it's gone. Now, we're probably not getting fire anymore from the outer court. So we have to maintain what God has given us, brethren. And I think we need to take seriously what God has said. Let me take you to the last verse here. It's Acts, the second chapter. You're very familiar with it. You're going to know. You can tell me by heart what it says. But this is the third temple. And this is the altar of the third temple. What did it say in Malachi? Somebody was quoting from Malachi. What was the purpose of the sons of Levi? To bring them to where they could offer a sacrifice. Isn't that what it says? Here, let me read it. We've been in Malachi several times already. He says, "And I will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." What does he want out of the sons of Levi? By the way, can I say, is it okay to call us sons of Levi? Are we spiritual sons of Levi? Does anybody have a problem with that? Spiritual sons of Levi, not natural sons. Jokey pointed that out clearly. We don't trace our ancestry back to Levi, but there's a spiritual picture here. God is talking to the spiritual sons of Levi. I believe he's talking to holy place people. Amen? So when we get here, it says in chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Where did you see that picture of one accord? Yeah, and back in the days of Solomon, the Levites, the priests, the singers, the trumpeters, they were all, the priests, they were all of one accord. There was oneness. What's missing in the church today? Unity. No, we're not going to find unity by ecumenicism. No, we're not going to go down there and sit with the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the scientists and whoever. And we're all one now. We've got unity in the body. Now Jesus is... No, that's not the unity. Amen. They were united around God's order. I can't unite with somebody out of God's order. I can't do it. I'm sorry, I can't do it. It's the wrong kind of unity. It's false prophet, antichrist unity. Amen? Whatever. Give it as bad a name as you can. Hallelujah. It says when they were fully, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. There's an appointed time of God. Amen? It was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. Here's the fire. Here's the fire. God lit the fire on the third temple. That's us. The third temple. And we're going to have to keep that fire. Let me go on. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I believe that God has a message for the church in this hour. And I believe God is going to tell us more. And I believe, brethren, that when we leave here, we need to set our heart that we're going to do what God is asking of us. Amen? We can't let the fire... You know, God has a fire somewhere. If we're not going to be the people of God, if we're not going to be the people baptized in fire, He's going to find another people. But He's going to find a people. Somewhere out there, there is the fire. That was clear in my dream. The priests were discussing. They said, "We know the fire is out there somewhere. And our job is we're going to find it and we're going to bring it into the house of God." Amen. God bless you.